This is part two, the message that began last week, entitled, Watching Jesus Walk Across the Room. Actually, he walked down a dusty desert road in a part of the city and town and region that most respectable Jewish people, especially a teacher, wouldn't go. Well, how's it going for you? Our growth groups, many of them, are entitled, Just Walk Across the Room. And we've been learning about that, engaged in that. Danielle and I have been visiting different groups. We're not facilitating one this time. We wanted to visit different groups. And we visited our third one this past week. And so began to think about that, thinking, man, we're raising up this facility here in the Rotterdam area, here in Schenectady. We live in South Colony. I want to be more intentional to coming over to this part of the town. And so I did that this week. I went and I visited a barber. There you go. Right here on Curry Road. Sean, you're off the hook. Found a tailor, needed to get some clothes taken in. I found one in Rotterdam. I met this week with a realtor here in... My wife's going, what? There you go. I haven't taken that step yet, but maybe one day. How are you doing walking across the room? Just folks who maybe are far from God, maybe a little close, and just looking to take the temperature. And God opened the opportunity to do that with those folks that I met. Just ask some questions, because you never know. I was so glad 20 years ago, somebody asked me some questions. They cared enough about my soul, about the isolation, and they knew a void that I had that I didn't know. Thought I had it made. I thought I was up and coming. But there was an emptiness there. And somebody began to ask the questions, took the temperature. And so I took the temperature this week. I just want to give you a hint, some wisdom advice. When you begin to have that conversation with your barber, have it after they cut your hair, not in the midst. Because I just saw that hand begin to shake and go crazy. Jesus walked across the room. That poor guy. I mean, I'm just slandering him and he's not even here. I'm going to have to tell him that I've been messing with him. As you look at our scripture and as we learn from Jesus, he walked across the room. Last week we saw some things. Let me review real quickly. Jesus avoided contentious quarreling with a view to a higher purpose. If you were to go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, you would see people wanting to get into a fight with him, a religious debate. They wanted to get two parties fighting, John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus' disciples. And Jesus said, I have none of that. And he just left. Don't get into quarrels with folks who are not open at this moment to hearing about God's love for them. Don't debate. Don't get into fights. Jesus didn't. Why should you? And why should I? Number two, we see that Jesus initiated. Jesus says, I was compelled to go through Samaria. You know, that doesn't happen with you and I like it happened with Jesus unless we're asking for it. Unless we raise up in the morning and say, God, would you put that on my heart? Remind me, show me today. Raise up my antenna so the precious folks I meet with, that I might be able to ask a question just to see that maybe I can engage them and maybe I'm going to meet a new friend that one day that they will say, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't know about God's desire to personally relate to me. I just knew him and practiced a religion that taught me about him, but I had no idea that he was so personal. And number three, we learned from Jesus last week, he started conversation naturally. He met this woman at a well, and so they began to talk about water. That's what started the conversation. And God says, that's what I want from you. Just start a natural conversation. Number four, because she didn't understand spiritual things, she kept throwing curveballs at him. And you know what he kept bringing it back to? He said, if you knew the gift of God and what he offered to you, oh my, you would ask this one who's standing before you and he would give you living water. He brought it back to the gift. He brought it back to the very person of Christ and who he's offering. Always do that. Always bring it back to Christ and the gift that he is, that God offers. That is so important, because when we first get who he is, then the other stuff about faith that are in the Bible, they will come. And then expect confusion. When he offered her living water, she said, fill me up so I never have to drink again. Please give me some of that water because I don't want to keep jugging, bringing my jar here and filling up. And he said, that's okay, you don't understand. I'm not talking about natural water. I'm talking about deep in your heart, deep in your soul. God can fill you up. And then we saw last week that everybody has a deep void. As we heard this morning, all of us are born without God. But guess what? God says there is a God consciousness in every single one of us. And we try to fill that God consciousness with all kinds of things. Because we know we were created for something more than what we're living. And so we think, well, maybe it's for this, maybe it's for that, maybe it's for him, maybe it's for her, maybe it's for my kids, maybe it's for my job. And then when those things come up short, I'm just going to drown it out. I'm going to deaden the pain with this, that, and the other. Every single one of us are born with a void and an emptiness. And outside of Christ, we try to fill it with other things. Jesus knew that. He knew that about this woman. But guess what? She didn't know it. She wasn't conscious of it. She was scrambling and running for all kinds of things and kept trying the same thing over and over and over and over again. And guess what? It never filled. But it's all she knew. In her mind, this is it. This is it. This is it. This is the one. It never filled her. It never brought her that peace and never gave her that unconditional love that she so desired. Only Jesus did that. And so we meet this morning, the continued dialogue. And if you look at the back of your program as we watch Jesus walking across the room, number one, if you want to fill it out in your outline, you and I, if we get anything, we need to get this. God is seeking a personal relationship with you and I, not our religion, not our religiosity. He's not interested in us coming with our hands full of our religious practices, no matter how good those works may be. No matter even how biblical they may be, he says, don't come to me with that. Come to me empty-handed and come with your heart, willing to surrender, acknowledging that there's a void inside. We notice here in the dialogue with the woman in verse 16, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husbands. The fact is, you have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. So she had a void, she had an emptiness. And for her, how she thought she was going to fill it? By having a husband. And that didn't fill, did it? And so then there was another husband, and another husband, and another husband. And then there she was living with the man. Was she going to marry him? Who knows? And Jesus knew all of this about her. Did he scold her? Did he come down on her? Listen to his gracious words. It blows my mind. What you have just said is quite true. It's how he said it, and that's what he said to her. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Stopped her in her tracks, and she says, this is no ordinary man. I'm not just talking to a wanderer here in the desert looking for a cup of water. This is a prophet. This is a man who's speaking from God. He knows things he ought not to know. Do you realize God knows everything about you? Everything about you this morning. And for many of us, we would just cower and go, oh no, please, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know I have the thought I have about that guy preaching up there right now, does he? Oh yes, he does. He forgives you. Me? He knows everything about us. And there he's beckoning, and there he's calling, and there he's seeking, and there he's running after you and I. I used to think he was after me with a big stick. No. He's after me to say, there were two sticks that were nailed together, and I went on those sticks. And I allowed myself to be beaten, and to be marred, and to bleed, and to die, so you could have real life, and that void, that emptiness inside of you could be filled by living water. That would bring refreshment from the inside and bring peace between you and my Father. And that you could have that significance that you're looking for. Embrace the unconditional love that we offer to you. Yes, there isn't a person on the planet who can do it. who won't take you every moment exactly the way you are and love you unconditionally. Some will try, but I can't do it. But my Father does, and He has. So He sent me, and I came, and I didn't ask you to clean up your act, because while you were yet still a sinner, I died for you. I paid your price. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a wage for that sin, and it's death, spiritual death for all eternity. But there's also a gift. And it's the life of Christ Himself that was paid in our stead. And that gift is eternal life. It's life right now. When somebody believes that with all their heart, when their faith is not in their religion, when their faith is not in where they worship, their faith is not embracing a doctrine or a denomination, but their faith alone is in the very person and the work of Jesus Christ for them personally. God says something happens inside. When you believe that, there's regeneration. That which was dead, that void, that emptiness comes alive. My spirit comes alive inside of you. And so this woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. You know what's interesting? Throughout this dialogue, whenever Jesus spoke, she had a whole lot more to say. Did you notice that when He said, hey, you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with, guess what? Short sentence. Kind of unusual for a woman. No, I'm not going to go there. Kind of, she just, you know, just slow down, stop there. That's it. That's all she said. Shouldn't have said that. It's not my notes. But notice, she didn't want to deal. She didn't want to talk about that. She didn't want to go to that place. She wasn't ready to go there and to talk about that emptiness, that isolation, all that hurt, all that pain, all that longing that was never fulfilled. Yet she kept grabbing and she kept grabbing and thinking, this is it. She wasn't ready to go there. You see, it's much more comfortable, as we notice in this verse. What does she say? Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she skirted the issue of her own personal longing, her own personal need, her own personal sin, and did what? She wanted to debate religion. It's so much more comfortable to debate religion than it is to come and to delve into our own hurts, our own lostness, our own isolation, and then the sin that results because we so try to fill that pain and that hurt and the destruction that it leaves. We're not ready to go there. But until we're ready to go there, we can't have that living water. We can't have that refreshment. We can't have that peace with God. And Jesus knew that, so He was patient with her. And they continued the dialogue. So let's learn from Him. Jesus says, Christianity has its roots. Real life in me has its roots in Judaism, not in whatever you think it might be. She's saying, here's where real faith comes. Real faith happens when you worship on this mountain. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't. Look with me at verse 21 and 22. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. This poor lady, she didn't know who to worship. She didn't know where to worship. She didn't know how to worship. Jesus made it quite clear through this text that not all religions are equally acceptable to God. He's saying it's just not the place. It's not the case. God is not confined by our minds and what we build to get to Him. God is not confined by four walls and the edicts of men. He's saying, no, I am spirit. And I've given you a truth. I've given you a way to know me. And it's alive. It's a living word. That's why the word became flesh. Jesus was alive. And He's the word. He's the author of the word. And the same spirit that guided Him says, I will come and guide you and live inside of you. And I will lead you. Christianity has its roots in biblical Judaism and nothing else. Only those who have the indwelling spirit, only those who obey the truth can honor God in their worship. As a matter of fact, look with me at verse 23. He's seeking you and I. If you have the Spirit of God in you today, If the Word of God is what guides your life, He says, I'm looking for you. I want worshipers, not because of my ego, but because I made you for that. I made you to worship. And now that my Spirit is in you, and now that you have the truth, that which you were created for, that significance, that place that you desire to be, it can happen. When you seek me and you recognize I am worthy of your worship. Look what he says in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. That begs the question for you and I, doesn't it? Is that how we worship? Do we worship in spirit and in truth? Do we recognize the Spirit of God in us and how outside of being led by Him and being in this Word, the absolute truth, and walking, that we can't really be worshiping God? We're gathered here. We sung some songs this morning, and that's awesome and that's good. But do you know many of us in this room could have done that and not worshiped a bit? We sang some songs. We cried out and it felt good. But the Bible, Jesus just said, that's not worship. That's not worship. Worship is when you are connected and walking with the Spirit and the Word is connected inside of you and you are yielded to that. You and I can do that 24/7. He said, worship, living for me, walking with me, can happen every day and every moment of your life, not confined to 1 hour, to 1 day a week, or even two, or even three. He's saying, that's awesome. God's looking for that. If you were to jump ahead a few chapters in John chapter 14 that night, just to expound and teach a little bit on what this means to worship in spirit and truth, we need to know it. God wants us to know it. He doesn't want us to say, okay, the Spirit, I know who the Spirit is. No, I'll tell you who the Spirit is, he says. Truth, I know what truth is. Truth is what I think it is. God says, no, that's not always the case. There is truth, absolute truth, and you can know it. That night Jesus was betrayed. His disciples, man, they were struggling. He was saying, tonight's the night, boys. They're coming. They're going to mess me up. I'm out of here. You guys are going to be afraid. You're going to be scared to death. In other words, you're going to be really troubled in your heart. In John 14:6, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father but through me. And then he continued to teach them. Look at verse 15 in John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. What does that word keep means? It means guide your life by. Just like a sailor without navigational equipment, without the GPS, guides his life, guides his vessel by the North Star. God says your life can be guided by truth, by my commandments. So you don't come to the commandments because you have to. You don't come to the commandments because somebody gave you a reading guide and said, you better do this. You come to the commandments of God because you know contained therein is life. That God says, I have a better plan, a better way of living. When you followed your own plan, when you followed your own way of living, where did that leave you? With peace? No. With true joy, irregardless of the circumstances going around you? No. But he says, that's what I will leave you. That's what I will give to you. And so he says, that's what I offer to you. Verse 16 of John 14. What does he say? And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Literally, one just like me. That word helper means advocate, comforter. That he may abide with you. That word abide means be in you, stick close to you, cling to you forever. God's saying, I want my Spirit. I want this helper. I want this advocate. You say, he didn't say Spirit, John. You're right. Next verse. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He was saying to them, hey, boys, here I am. I'm with you right now. But I will be in you. Well, that's freaky. How does that happen? We've seen enough television where, you know, that morphing goes on, right? And that ain't real life, okay? Sorry to wake you up. It's not real life. But you know what? God's Spirit does. comes alive. The very mind, very heart, very presence of Christ comes alive. And God says, you're now a temple. You're now a building where I reside. My spirit, he says, but I'm with you, but I'm going to be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he did on that day of Pentecost. And then if you just flip over or look down later in your chapter, look at verse 25 of John 14 again. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you are getting anything that from the words that are coming out of my mouth this morning, guess what? It's because the Spirit of God in you, Christian, is giving you understanding and discernment. He's your teacher, and he's taking the words of Christ, and he's helping you grasp and understand spiritual truth, the stuff that's a little bit deeper below the surface. That's exactly what the Word of God says. That when you take this truth, whom is authored by God, and you read it, and you hunger for it, and you study it, all of a sudden, the deep questions you have, the vast loneliness in your heart can be filled. Jesus says, I give you peace. Not as the world gives. The world says, run to this and you'll have peace. Leave that and you'll have peace. Jesus says, no. Feed on me and my truth and my spirit. I will give you peace. Deep within, my abiding presence that really fills you. And then finally, in chapter 16 of John, what does he say in verse 12? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You don't have to be afraid of the Spirit of God. He's not going to lead you to do anything or say anything or be anything that is not what Jesus would have you be, do, or say. Jesus said the Spirit doesn't do anything on his own. He doesn't bring attention to himself. He brings glory to me. He helps you grow in me. He is the Spirit of truth. And then that very night, as Jesus left that meal, he went out to the garden and he prayed. John 17 gives us an indication of some of that which he prayed. And he said in John 17:17, he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. The word sanctify means set them apart. Oh God, let them be different. Let them shine for you, God. Then he says, your word is truth. So you and I this morning begs the question, are we worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth? We can. He says, that's the only real way to worship me, is to walk in step with my spirit, letting this word guide your life. And then as you keep in step, you're going to be worshiping me just by everything you do and how you speak and how you think. That is worshiping me. And he goes, that brings me so much glory. And people see that. And they say, what's up with you? There's a good question, huh? I say, let me tell you about the one who's changed me. The one who's given me peace. The one who has filled that void. Do you remember when I used to, you fill in the blank? He has filled me. I don't need that or them or it anymore to fill the deep longing I have for significance. The deep longing I have for unconditional love. The deep longing I have because I feel empty and worthless. I am loved unconditionally. I am significant. I am precious to God. And I never knew that, but I know it now. The Spirit of God tells me that. The Word of God reinforces and affirms that over and over and over again. And there isn't a person on the planet who's willing, like this woman is about to come to, will say, oh, I need that. I want that. The Bible tells us many won't. Many won't respond. And maybe you're here today and you're one of those. But today might change everything. Where you say, today is my day. Thank you, God. Thank you for one more day and one more breath. Today is the day I respond to this God that I never grasped before, but that your Spirit has helped me understand who you are and what Jesus did on that cross. And so worshiping God is walking in the Spirit and in the Word. And then notice with me at verse 28 or verse 25. Let's go back there real quick. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. So she knew a little bit something about the Messiah coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Isn't that powerful? I am. It reminds me of the Old Testament when God showed up to Moses in a burning bush. And he's having this dialogue and he says, Moses, go tell my people, I'm setting them free. Moses says, who am I? They're not going to believe me. And he goes, that's right. But you tell them, I am sent you. And Jesus saying to this woman, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. Oh, I'm so much more than a Jewish rabbi. I'm so much more than a prophet. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am God, the Messiah. And we notice this woman declares to her who he is. And just then his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then notice her. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said something to the people. Can I share with you that one in your bullet number two? When one believes in Jesus as personal Savior, some things happen in that person's life. They adjust their priorities. That which was so important, that which drove them before, that which they thought, you know what, I got to do this. All of a sudden, when you meet Christ, priorities change. This woman left her water jar. I mean, that which provided, you know, sustenance for her. She says, I've got living water now. I can do without the physical water for a little bit longer. But I'm sure also in her heart, I don't know, I'm conjecturing, she knew she was going to come back. But she left that water jar. Notice with me, the woman went back to the town and she said to the people, come. That word come means it has a sense of urgency. Come on, come, listen up. See a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Literally she's saying, is this not the Christ? Who else can know? Who else would know? And notice they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. When you and I believe in Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, we adjust our priorities. Friends, some things get left behind. Some things get left behind. They've got to. D.L. Moody, an evangelist, gifted evangelist from 100 years ago, tells a story about how a man in Chicago came up to him in the middle of the day, obviously drunk. And he saw D.L. Moody and he went up to him stammering and said, hey, I know you. You're D.L. Moody. I'm one of your converts. I'm one of your disciples. And D.L. Moody said to him, well, yeah, you must be, because you're certainly not a disciple of Jesus. My friends, when you meet Jesus, some things get left behind because he fills you. Whatever it is that you were filling yourself with before, to deaden the pain, to find significance, to adjust yourself so you can put on that mask, God says, no longer. Trust me. Put it down. Step away. I will fill you. It only leads to destruction. It only leads to, again, emptiness and loneliness. This woman, she left some things. But also, she went and she told people. And who did she tell? Those who knew her. Those who didn't even respect her. Those who alienated and isolated. That's hard to go to the ones that you know. But she went to them. She was willing to take the risk. Why? It doesn't tell us. But you think about that. She knew. She understood. Oh my. They treat me the way they treat me because they don't have a clue of God's unconditional love, of the forgiveness of the Savior. And her compassion for them outweighed any resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness she must have had in her heart. She's saying, come. Come. She didn't go, hey, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. You're not. I'm going to heaven. You're going to hell. Nah, 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 nah. No. No. She said, please, come. Come. He's changed me. You need to be changed. Meet him. Hear for yourself. That's what you and I do too. It's risky. Because a wall may grow. A wall may be built up. And that may happen. That's okay. Love does that. Love takes the risk to walk across the room, to go back to town, and to say, I want you to meet someone who's filled me. And she did that. And then we noticed she invited others to meet him and to seek him. Come. And then they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. And number three, you and I need to be encouraged by this. It only takes one to walk across the room. For a household, for a community, for a city to be changed. And look which one. Look which one. Wow. So are you here this morning and you're saying, I'm nothing. I've been too bad. I've made too many mistakes. God can't use me. Oh no. No, 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 no. He'll take that one who's filled with his spirit, who's willing to worship him, who's willing to take the truth and say, I'm going to guide my life by this, and to be led by that kind of love to go. He wants you. He's looking for you. He's saying, I can turn your town, your city, upside down. If you will abide in me, if you will walk with me, if you'll take a walk. Notice verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Some people have asked, John, why do you guys do that? Why do you encourage people to share their story? Why? Because our church is guided by the truth. That's what they did. It's what she did. She shared her story. And guess what? Many believed because they heard her testimony, her story of faith in Christ. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. So she invited them. They came. That community heard her testimony. And they responded to Christ. But also they hungered, didn't they? For Christ himself. And because of his words, many more became believers. Notice what it says in verse 40. They urged him to stay. They begged him. That once they began to taste his words and heard him, there was a hunger that grew inside of them. And because of his words, even many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And that's what happens inside of you and I. And that's what happens inside of church. Take every advantage of learning God's word and applying God's word that you can. Because as you begin to eat those morsels, and as you chew on them and digest them, meaning you obey them, the smallest things, all of a sudden that hunger will grow and you will crave more, just like they hungered and they begged Jesus. They wanted more and more and more. Last weekend, great weekend, right? For some, Sunday, Valentine's Day, my wife said to me, how can I love you and hate you so much in the same moment? Because I presented her that book, that box of Krauss dark chocolate. Oh, I love you, I love you, I hate you, I hate you. You know what they do to me. I go, what do you mean? She goes, I just can't have one. I said, well, I can. Then you take them. Take them all. Take them out. And she was serious. I'll put them in my nightstand. No, I know where they are. Take them away. Take them away. And then we had a talk 2 days later. I go, tell me about that. And she says, you know what it is? When it comes to Krauss's dark chocolate, when I have one, I just hunger for another one. And if it's there, and then I hunger for another one. And you know what? I could relate. Not to dark chocolate. But there's other things in my life where I taste a little bit. Ah, I want another one. I want another one. I want to know. Some of our contentions in our house, I go, why did you buy that? The girls don't eat it. You don't eat it. Well, I know you like it. Yeah, but I can't eat it. It's not good for me. So you know what that's like. God's saying the same thing with the Word of God. These people took a bite. And they believed. And there was a hunger inside of them for more and more and more. And so it ought to be for God's people. To say, I read and I study God's word, not because I have to, but because therein is life. Therein is I grow as a worshiper that honors God. And that's what I want. And God says, so here it is. My truth for you. My son for you. Eat. Enjoy. Take him. Receive him. If you're here today and you've never stepped across that line, maybe you've heard about him and you've respected him, and to you he was a good teacher, like when this woman first met him. Or maybe at some point he became a prophet to you. Man, he knows stuff. But has he ever come become your personal savior? Has he ever come and filled your life with peace? First, between you and the Father. Because that's what separates you from God. It's not because you haven't practiced the right religion. It's not because you haven't been good enough or given enough. None of us are, and none of us can. What separated you from God is what separated this woman from God. Her own sin. And it wasn't sin to be married. It was sin to fill what God says I can only fill with something else other than God. What are you filling in your life? What fills your life? But you know, always comes up empty. Day after day, month after month, year after year, and simply leads you to shame and guilt. Jesus says, I want to replace that. I want to fill you. But you got to invite me. I'm a gentleman. I knock on the door of your heart. Your heart being your will, being that place of surrender. That says, I surrender. Have you ever surrendered to Jesus? I'm not talking about in your head. Oh, yes, I believe those facts. No. But in your heart, I surrender, Jesus. Save me, a sinner. I believe you. I receive you as my Savior. Because I need a Savior. Deep inside, no one knows me. And yet you know me. And you're offering me forgiveness. Yes, I accept. Yes, I receive. My faith 100% right now is in you. And what you accomplish on that cross. I'm not practicing, I'm not believing in the tenets of a religion, though religion's good when it comes out of God's word. I'm not trusting and believing my good works are going to what's getting me close to you, but good works are good. Guess what? After you're saved, after you give your life to Christ, God says, man, I've been waiting. Because I got plenty of good works for you to do now that you are my new creation. And now you're going to do them not for salvation, but because of this great gift of salvation. I've got a purpose for you to bring me glory. Where are you today? Are you a worshiper in spirit and truth? You can be. Trust him. Ask him. Receive him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. In other words, you're willing to surrender. And if you believe in your heart, that core of who you are, you're willing to lay it all out and willing to say right now, you know what? My heart has been driven by pride, by arrogance, by sin, by me. I surrender. And right now in my heart, I believe that Jesus died and he rose again from the grave for me. I'm empty. I'm willing to turn from everything and anything that replaced you, Jesus. God says, if you believe that, and you're willing to simply say, yes, I turn. And in your heart, you just turn, but you don't turn to emptiness. You don't turn to another vice. You turn to Jesus. God says, at that moment, you're my child. Whoever calls on me will never be put to shame. Never. God says the Spirit of God regenerates you, comes alive inside of you, and you become his. And all of a sudden, guess what? You heard about it today. There's a battle that goes on where before there was no battle. You did what you did and tried to hide it and got exposed eventually, but no inner spiritual battle. Battle begins. But guess what? Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I have victory over the battle. That's what the whole raising from the dead is all about. Walk with me. Abide in me. I will give you victory over that stuff where before you had no victory. But you got to start. Got to surrender. Oh, I pray you surrender. Pray you have surrendered. Maybe today is your surrender. Pray with me. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus. You walked across heaven. You left glory. You left perfection. You left complete adoration. And you came to this earth. For me, for everybody in this room, for the world. And what compelled you was love. And what you did, you walked all the way to that cross. Nobody took your life. You gave your life. Why? Because we didn't have a clue. And you were sick and tired of dead, poor religion. You were sick and tired of seeing us and the harass and the burdens and not ever finding that place. Oh God, thank you for that incredible love. Thank you, Jesus, that you offer peace. I pray, God, for every person in this room, Lord, that your word taken by your spirit would do one of four things in their heart. The Bible says your word's alive. It's God breathed. The Spirit of God worked in and through some 40 authors who penned these books. They weren't perfect men, far from it, many of them. But at that moment in space and time, you wanted us to know something, how to know you, how to live for you, how to know one another and live amongst one another. Without this truth, we wouldn't have a clue. So you said this word is alive. It's without error. It's true if we will come and seek it, believing that it offers truth and hope and that it is your word. And it's profitable to teach us. You've taught us this morning, Spirit of God. You taught us things we didn't know. God, you rebuked us this morning. You slapped us on the hand, maybe even harder, because, God, we were flat out wrong. We were thinking, trusting, believing, living in a way that was wrong, and we were thinking it was right. It was right, and we needed that rebuke. But then you corrected us. You said, I'm not going to leave you feeling that rebuke. I'm offering you correction. Turn to Jesus. He's the way of correction. He's the way of hope. He's the way of life. And then, Lord, for some of us in this room who've been walking across the room for a long time, you affirmed some things in us this morning. You trained us up to be stronger and to be more intentional. Thank you, God, that your word did that. God, I thank you for the precious hearts and souls represented in the people that you've created who are here. And now, Lord, you want them to move forward from just being your creation to becoming your children. And to those who receive Jesus, to those who believe on his name, you give the right to become your children. Born not of natural means or a spouse or husband's will. And not because of their own will, but they're born of God, spiritually born. Through faith and trust in Christ. Thank you, God. We celebrate your love. Help this place to be a home for them, where they can grow and be encouraged. And we can walk with them and encourage them and support them. Because we've been there. We know what it's like to start out. Like the Samaritan woman, not having a clue. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your holiness. You couldn't wink at our sin because it was killing us. It's destroying us. We had no relationship with you. But in your holiness and your justice, you paid that penalty of condemnation. Oh, Jesus, when you said on that cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You were thinking about me, everybody in this room. And when you experienced the forsaking of your Father, it was at that moment that sin's penalty was placed on you. How terrible that must have been. Be separated from your Father for the first time in all eternity. You did it for us. Now you knew at that moment it was finished. It was completed. That which you came to do. Thank you. In your name we pray.